that we were going to be going into depth over this tonight. And actually, this message is when we put the baptism on the calendar about a month ago or so, God almost immediately started speaking to my heart on what to speak on tonight. And so, it was just kind of, I don't know, God doesn't always do that to me. Very seldom does he give me messages like weeks and weeks and weeks in advance. But he did this one, and so I hope it's a blessing and encouragement to you. My goal tonight is to answer questions about baptism. Every time we baptize, I get asked a lot of questions about the meaning of it and different things and so on and so forth. So that's kind of my goal here tonight. And one of the things that I have found throughout the years is that many people have a lot of opinions about baptism. And so my goal is to take all the opinions and traditions and just kind of lay them aside. And let's just focus on what the Bible says about baptism, okay? Not about the traditions, not that traditions necessarily are bad, but let's just kind of focus and say tonight and just say, okay, what does the Word of God say, and how should baptism be done, and why should it, and anyway, and so on and so forth. I came across, the title of my message, if you're keeping notes, is The Importance of Biblical Baptism, okay? That's a mouthful. But I didn't know what else to call it, so that's what I called it. The Importance of Biblical Baptism. Again, here's a statistic for you. It takes roughly 90 gallons of water to baptize a Christian and only 9 drops of rain to keep them from coming to church.
Very true.
I just thought I'd throw that out there. But for centuries, the discussion of baptism has been a debate for centuries. And I honestly don't know why. Because the Bible is very clear. It's relatively simple to understand. It doesn't take a Bible scholar to figure it out. But for whatever reason, it is a source of great controversy for a lot of people. So that's why God, I think, several weeks ago started directing me in this way to hopefully be a help to you. It was even an issue in the early church, the first century church. This issue is not one that's been around for just a year, 100 years or so. It's been around for since the time of Christ. And so let's start there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 13 to 17, it says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. I baptized also the house of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any others. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. So here Paul is addressing the Corinthian church, and he's kind of chastising them because what was taking place in the Corinthian church is it's kind of a common thing, but the believers in Corinth, what they had done is they had segregated themselves into groups, And some over here would say, hey, you know what? I was saved by Paul, so that makes me better than you because you were saved by Stephanus or Crispus or Gaius. And all these little factions started popping up. And what Paul is saying here is, no, don't do that. Because he says, I only baptized a couple of you, and I'm glad because if I had, then you'd be saying, hey, not only did he lead me to Christ, but he baptized me. So that makes me more special than you. And what Paul is saying is, don't do that. Don't do that. He starts off in verse 13 and he says, is Christ divided? No, Christ is not divided. And the church of Christ should never be divided over personalities. So this idea of baptism and controversy of it has been around for centuries. And it's something that churches have been dealing with since the first century church. So let's just take all the opinions and traditions, let's just lay them aside for now, and let's just look at what the Word of God says. Let's start in Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. It says, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopian and eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of Ethiopia, who had charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem to worship. So let's just stop right here and ask the question, why was the Ethiopian eunuch even in Jerusalem?
To worship.
Okay, he was there searching for God. Verse 28, and was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet, or the Isaiah. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understand thou what thou readest. And he said, how can I except some man guide me? And he desired Philip that he should come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shears, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from this earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh this the prophet this? Of himself? Or of some other man? And then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went out on and as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded his chariots to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. And he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for our time together. And Lord, I ask that you would challenge us through your word this morning, this evening, that you would help us to draw close to you because of our time together. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Here we see a story with two people in it, a guy named Philip, who was a disciple of Christ, and the Ethiopian eunuch. These two men, just coincidentally, I don't believe it was coincidental, it was the Spirit of God led them together. And the Ethiopian eunuch just happened to be reading a section of the book of Isaiah talking about the Messiah. And Philip was able then to answer his questions. These two verses will hopefully answer a lot of the questions. Verses 36 and 37. During COVID, most of you know that we're here at the church then. During COVID, we had basically had to shut down the church for about 6 weeks, and you know, we had no potential money coming in to pay my salary and so on and so forth. So a man who went to church here at the time offered me a job, a part-time job, working out at the commissary out at the Navy base. So I took it. I worked Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday for about 6 months. But it was really interesting because before I actually started work, he had gone around telling everybody that the person he hired was his pastor. And no pressure, you know, just so he went around telling everybody that, which is fine. I didn't care. But what happened was, like, my first day on the job, I had people coming up to me, and they would, you know, they'd use a bad word, or, you know, say something, and then they, you know, it's like I had the plague or something, you know. But one day, one of the guys that I worked with, he said something, and he's like, oh, I forgot, you're religious. And I went, oh, I sure hope not.
Amen. Yes.
And he looked at me, and he says, I thought you were a pastor. I said, I am. I said, but I don't want to be religious. I said, I don't know about you, where your relationship with God is, but I teach the Bible, and the Bible tells me that it's not about religion, it's about relationship with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And that guy looked at me, and I eventually did have opportunity later to share the gospel with him, but it's amazing the concept people get of religion. Because just because, well, I don't want to get into that. Question number one, in our quest for the importance of biblical baptism, question number one, is baptism required for salvation? I can't tell you how many times I hear this question. All the time. People all the time ask me this question. And the answer to that, very simply, is no. But let's look at verse 36 of our passage we just read. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? So, just on the surface, it is clear that salvation and baptism are two different things. Okay? In the next verse. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So, baptism and salvation are two separate issues. Again, we see it on the cross. When Jesus was on the cross, in Luke chapter 23, verses 39 to 43. When Jesus was being crucified, he was placed between two other men. And this is what happens. And one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answered, rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt thou be with me in paradise." And they came off the cross and he baptized them. Right?
No.
No. So again, baptism and salvation are two completely different subjects, and it is so important that we get a hold of this, because we are saved by grace through faith. I talked about it this morning. I wanted to share it again this evening. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So if baptism was a requirement for salvation, then it would be a task that you could do to earn salvation. And he says right here, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." So question number two: does baptism give me special standing in the church? And the answer to that is
no.
I don't know who said that, but you're right.
Okay.
Yeah, he's ready. Okay, no. That is what religion and tradition teaches. Okay? The church does not save. Jesus Christ saves. Okay? In verse 37, we just read it. "It is by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone." A person is not baptized into the church. They are baptized into the family of God. Okay? Big difference. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." In a little while, we're going to be baptizing six, I believe, tonight. We baptized five this morning and six tonight. And when they pop up out of the water, they will automatically become Baptists, right?
No.
Yeah, no. No, that's not how it works. They will just be demonstrating their faith in Jesus Christ and their desire to walk with him. They will be identifying with other believers in Jesus Christ. And we should get excited about that. Number three, question number three. What about infant baptism? Now, again, I don't want to think that I'm picking on any religion or anything. That's not my point. But again, I get asked these five questions. I get asked all the time. Okay, what about infant baptism? Well, nowhere in Scripture does it even hint at the fact that infant baptism is correct. You can't find it anywhere. Every example in Scripture is someone who has the mental capacity of receiving Christ, repenting of their sins, and being saved in every instance of the New Testament. Infants are incapable of doing that. Acts chapter 2, verse 41, and they that gladly received his word, again, what happens here? They receive the word and are baptized. And the same day they were there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So the cognitive ability has to take place, the receiving of the word, the baptism takes place, and then they are added to the body of believers. It's that easy. Matthew chapter 8 tells us that we need to have childlike faith. Now, can children get saved?
Yep.
Absolutely they can. Can infants get saved?
No,
they can't. They don't have the cognitive ability to do that. So what does the Bible tell us? The Bible tells us that infant baptism is a man-made religious tradition. It's not a biblical standard. Question number 4. Again, I get asked this a lot. What about sprinkling? And again, the answer is nowhere in Scripture is sprinkling ever mentioned. In every case in the New Testament where it talks about baptism, it talks about going down into the water. Okay, if it were just a matter of sprinkling, then Philip could have just reached in the water jug and sprinkled the Ethiopian eunuch. But what happened? They had to wait until they got to a body of water. So it's pretty clear. I had a guy one time was so angry at me over the, and you guys know me, I don't argue with anybody, but this guy was just like almost screaming at me. And I gave him that example and I said, see, sprinkling is not, and he's like, well, how do you know they didn't walk down into the water and he reached down and sprinkled them? I'm like, are you kidding me? Yes, a lot of work, So anyway, Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 16. It was at that point I just like, okay, I'm done. This conversation's over. Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 16. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to baptize him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. And comest thou to me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it is becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. So we ask the question, so what is the big deal? Why is immersion so important? I'm glad you asked. The answer to that is kind of a multifold answer. The first one is just by the simple name baptism or baptize. The Greek word is baptizo, and the word means to immerse. So when the authors of the Bible, the English version of the Bible, translated it into English, they did not translate it, they transliterated the word, if that makes sense. If they had translated it, it would have said immerse, but they didn't do that. They transliterated, they took letter for letter, and basically and why they did that I don't know, but the word means to immerse. The second thing is that it is a picture, and we're going to talk about it here in a second. It is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can't do that by sprinkling. The other thing, it is a simultaneous picture of the believer dying to their old self to raise in new life. Again, you can't picture that with sprinkling. And so it is kind of a multi-level answer to that question. Romans chapter 6, verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Old things are passed away. What did Paul say? Old things are passed away. All things are become new. And we talked about the metamorphosis this morning of the, what takes place in the mind. Question number five. and I'll be done here in just a second. Question number five. Why should I get baptized? Why should I get baptized? There are three basic reasons for that. The first one is pretty obvious. It's obedience. We are commanded to get baptized. You get saved, you get baptized. It is out of obedience. The Ethiopian eunuch, how he knew that, I don't know. I can remember when I got saved roughly 45 years ago. When I got saved, I did not grow up in church. I didn't get saved till I was in the military. And I never went to church, but something inside of me, when I got saved, I knew I needed to get baptized. And I drove my pastor crazy until he finally said, okay, I'll baptize you, you know, man. Remember Pastor Seibert? I drove him crazy.
Kind of like Jennifer's been with you.
Yeah. But it was, I just knew, nobody told me. I just knew. Why? Because I wanted to be obedient to the things of God. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, it says, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So so you have obedience. Why should you get baptized? Number one, obedience. Number two, identification. Identification. When these young people tonight get baptized, what are they doing? They are identifying with Jesus Christ. I didn't see it. I was standing right next to you, but I didn't really see it. My wife said you came out of the water. You were like, yes. Surprised you didn't hit me. We should all want to, man. Again, let me read you Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Therefore, ye are buried with him by the baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The third reason why we should get baptized is I use this word, but I couldn't come up with a better word, confirmation. Not that we are confirmed, but it is confirmation. It is confirmation to others. It is confirmation to everybody who sees you get baptized that you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It's confirmation of what has taken place in your heart. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, he will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So it's confirmation to others, and it is confirmation to yourself. It is something. It is a place in time that I can remember it like it was yesterday when I got baptized. I remember 45 years ago. I can tell you. I remember it like it was yesterday. That was the day that not only I didn't get saved, but I made that public announcement that, hey, I want to live for God. It was an outward expression of what Christ had done in my life. I was so excited. And these five people this morning and the six tonight will be able to look back in their lives, and they will be able to see and say, you know what? Yes, I put my faith and trust in Christ, and I confirmed it when I was baptized, and I remember doing that. So, baptism. It's not about tradition. It's not about anything other than doing what God has asked you to do. This morning I used the illustration of my ring. I want to do it again. This ring is a very, very special ring to me. Most of you don't know this, but I don't know, can you see the diamonds in there? Can you see a little diamonds? Got little diamonds in there? This is, yeah, little shiny things. Those came from my mom's wedding ring when my mom and dad got married 68 years ago. What happened was she lost the big diamond in her engagement ring. And so she, 5 or 6, 7 years ago, came to Melanie and I and said, hey, we want to take Dad's wedding ring, my wedding rings, and your wedding ring and melt them down to make one really nice ring for you. So that's what this is. Kind of cool, isn't it? But what is this ring a symbol of? Commitment to my wife. Everybody that sees me wearing this ring hopefully says, He's a married man, and he's got an incredibly beautiful wife. Because he's so ugly, he has to have it. But for years, I didn't wear a wedding ring because of work and construction, different things. It was dangerous. So I didn't wear a ring for the majority of our almost 43 years of marriage. So does that mean I wasn't married during that period of time? No. Just I had women hitting on me. No, I'm teasing. No, it doesn't mean that. It is just when I wear it, it is a symbol of a commitment that I made 42 plus years ago. And baptism is very much like this ring. It doesn't make a person saved. It doesn't make them a Baptist, but it does identify them as a child of God. And I'm so very thankful for the commitment that these young people are making this evening. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you for the work you do in our lives. And Lord, I do ask that you would challenge us this evening, that you would help us to be more like you. We are so blessed and thankful or grateful for all that you do. We love you and we thank you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay. Is that the Awana kids?